Thank you for those precious hymns. When the Master is here, all is well. I think it'd be good if we stand to our feet again and just pray before we go into the message. Father, tonight we just thank you for who you are. Thank you for the sweetness of your presence, Lord. And tonight we invite you to come and abide with us. Father, as we're gathered here together in this place, and we have the opportunity once again to open our hearts to the sound of the gospel, to open our hearts to that sweet call of your Spirit, Father, we invite you to come and abide with us. Lord, I thank you for the victory that is promised us in Jesus. Indeed, we can overcome. Indeed, we can be more than conquerors. And tonight I pray that you would work those things in each one of our hearts. So we commit this time to you as we're gathered together here. We just pray that your will would be done in each one of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Well, I'm blessed to be here with you again this evening. It's been a good day. I was able to listen to most of your sessions, even though I wasn't here today, thanks to technology. And I was rejoicing and challenged and blessed with much of what I heard. It's been a rich day. And it certainly affected my own heart as I prepared here for this evening. And the message that God has laid on my heart to share with you, I think, flows right in the vein and the channel of the things that God is doing here this week. And the title of my message is Hearts on Fire. For a text, I'd like to use Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And those are probably very familiar verses to most of you. Many of you could probably quote it by memory, but the Apostle Paul there gives this challenge to the Romans. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I'd like to dissect those verses a little bit later on and look at the elements of what's in there. But some powerful, beautiful, transformative challenges that Paul gives to us, as is God's will for each one of our lives as redeemed Christians. There's an interesting story in Revelations, actually an interesting challenge that's given to the church of Smyrna. You're familiar with the messages to the seven different churches there in the first three books of Revelations. A lot of very challenging things that we can glean from all of those. But there's only two churches that were not given a stern rebuke. All of the others were given commendations for some of the things that were well in their midst. And there was always a but. I have somewhat against thee. And a challenge would be given for the things that were erring among them in their midst. But the church of Smyrna, and I believe the other one was the church of Philadelphia, were not given a rebuke. The church of Smyrna, this was the message that was given to them. He said, I know your works. You heard about good works today. I know your works. I know your tribulation. I know your poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you in prison, that ye may be tried. And ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Beautiful promise. Those words took on significance for me in a new way when I connected the martyrdom of Polycarp to that message to the church of Smyrna. How many of you know who Polycarp was? I'm glad to see that many hands. But Polycarp was an early saint, but he was actually a bishop in this church, Church of Smyrna, likely ordained by John himself. John wrote the book of Revelations and had the revelations given to him by God, and it seems like he was the one who ordained Polycarp, and Polycarp would have been the bishop following the time when this message was given to the church at Smyrna. And probably those of you who have heard of Polycarp are also familiar with the way he died. And it wasn't pretty, but it was completely faithful to the charge that God had given to him. I just want to read you part of that story. He was 86 years old, I believe it was, at this time. And he heard that persons were seeking for him, and he had so far eluded their grasp. But this time he was discovered by a child. And the guards came, and they apprehended him. And after feasting the guards who came to apprehend him, he desired and asked for 1 hour to be in prayer. And he was granted that. And during that time he prayed with such fervency that his guards repented that they had been instrumental in taking him. He was, however, carried before the proconsul, condemned, and ultimately to be burnt in the marketplace. The proconsul then urged him, saying, "Polycarp, swear, and I will release thee. Just reproach Christ." And here were Polycarp's words. And he answered him and said, 86 years have I served him, and he never once wronged me. How then shall I now blaspheme my king who has saved me?" At the stake to which he was only tied, and he was tied because he said, "You don't need to restrain me further." He was only tied, not nailed as usual. He assured them he would stand immovable. The flames on their kindling encircled his body like an arch without touching him. And the executioner, on seeing this, was ordered to pierce him with a sword. And then so great a quantity of blood flowed out as to extinguish the fire. But his body, at the instigation of the enemies of the gospel, and especially Jews. And isn't that interesting? That was still carrying on. This was in 160 AD, I think. So 160 years approximately after they killed Jesus, they were still not happy with the gospel message. And they ordered his body to be consumed in the pile. And it was burned. And then finally, at the request of his friends, they allowed them to collect his bones and whatever remains they could get and decently bury them. But I wanted to read you that story because of the words that Polycarp said. There was something that was burning in his heart that day that was greater than the fear of those flames. That takes an amount of courage that I can hardly comprehend to be able to say, "You don't need to fasten me. I will stand here." And of course, that's the flames not touching him is a miracle, but it wasn't the first time. Remember the story in the book of Daniel, where there were three men thrown into a fire that was supposed to destroy them? The fire was so hot that it burnt the very guards who took them there to put them in. And then what happened? "Lo, I see a fourth man in the fire." How many of you are familiar with the story of Jim Elliot? Figured I'd see a lot of hands there too. Another beautiful story. Most of us are familiar with the way Jim Elliot died there on that river in Ecuador, 1956. But I wonder how many of us are familiar with some of the words that he wrote. It was a number of years before. I didn't research how many exactly, but I think it would have been 5 or 6 years before he died. It was before he was married. It was when he was a student at Wheaton College in Illinois, and he was doing Bible studies, as was customary, to prepare to be a missionary. He was very frustrated with what he felt to be the apathetic Christianity found all about him. And it's interesting to me how little things change from one generation to the next. The circumstances change, the forces change, but human nature doesn't. And he was frustrated with what he felt was just a lack of zeal for God. And this is what he wrote in his diary. "He makes his ministers a flame of fire," Elliot wrote. "Am I ignitable? God, deliver me from the dread asbestos of other things. Saturate me with the oil of the Spirit, that I may be a flame." Now get these words. "But flame," he said, "is transient, often short-lived." Now this man was talking to himself, recording these words in his diary as he was thinking about these things burning in his heart. Flame is transient, often short-lived. Canst thou bear this, my soul? Short life. And then he penned, in me there dwells the spirit of the great short-lived, whose zeal for God's house has consumed him. And tonight, this message, Hearts on Fire, I'd like to ask each one of you, are you consumable? And it may not mean what you think it means as you sit here and ponder that question. Does there dwell in you the spirit of that one for whom the zeal of God's house has consumed him? My burden tonight is that our hearts would burn with a love for God that is so consuming in all of the things that you heard today. And I believe it was Brother Mickey that said he gave you that list of 18 things at the end of his talk. I didn't write them all down. If you wrote them all down, you were good. But they were all powerful realities that are going to flow out of the life of one who is ignited by God. And he had said before that, that you're going to need the finger of God in your life in order for these things to be real. And I think he told you that you can't do this. It's just a to-do list that you're going to write down, and I'm going to do these things, and thereby I'm going to become a person who knows God. It doesn't work that way. Last night we talked about the need for a full surrender and the sweet peace that can come from that. You're going to find that interfacing directly as we look at this matter of hearts on fire. It comes through that yieldedness. It comes through that acknowledgement of Him, God, as your King. And you know, we talk about faith. Faith is often such a subjective thing that is a little bit hard for us to get our minds around. We read Hebrews 11 and the talks about all the heroes of faith. But what is faith? I wish I had time to have every one of you share tonight what faith is. And I'm sure we'd get some very good answers. In fact, many of you might have a good grasp on it. But I'd like to introduce another little concept to your thinking that probably not many of you have thought a lot about in terms of faith. But somebody challenged me with this about 2 years ago, 3 years ago, and I haven't stopped thinking about it since. And it's also relative to this matter of Jesus, you are my King. And that is that faith is very closely related to a choice of loyalty. And I like that a lot. And the reason I like that is because that is something that's very easy for me to get my mind around. You know, how many times do we struggle and feel like my faith is weak? And I'm just not sure how to get faith. And Jesus talked about little faith, faith as a grain of mustard seed. And I'd like to tell you, youth, tonight, don't stumble over a feeling that you don't have enough faith. Somebody had said it takes a small faith and a big God, and I think that's it. But, you know, get out of those clouds and come down to something that you can actually be able to get your hand around, your heart around. And this choice of loyalty, something we can all deal with. How strong is your choice of loyalty? You tell me that, and I'll tell you how strong your faith is. Think about that. And as we look at all of these examples, those two that we looked at here, Polycarp, choice of faith. Unwavering, he got to the end of his life. He was granted freedom from that horrible pain, and he didn't want it. Because he had made a choice of loyalty. Jim Elliot was making that choice as he was there in college and processing all these things. He was making that choice. And you know what? He didn't waver either. When that moment of testing came and he was facing the spears out on that beach on that river in Ecuador, not a moment's waver. He knew where he needed to be. I don't know what God has for all of you tonight, but again, I'm so blessed to be in the midst of a group of several hundred young people. The energy I can feel. I just love it. The potential that you have. God has something He wants you to do. It might be in a country like Ecuador, but it might not be. And I'd like to challenge you with the reality that He wants your heart to be on fire for Him starting tonight. And I hope that some of you are here with your hearts burning that way. In fact, I know you are because I was watching you a bit. But may it burn brighter. May it burn hotter. And I'd like to explore the necessary essence of Christian living in light of the sacrificial fire. And when I say the essence of Christian living, I mean the reality of Christian living. And this is where I was so challenged with the things that I heard you being taught today by all three speakers. They interface very, very well. But the realities of Christian living that need to flow out of this heart that is set on fire by God. Young people, I cannot overemphasize it, and none of us can. Forget which one said that he feels like you're on application overload. I understand what he was saying, but you know what? When your heart gets consumed by this God of heaven, there's no such thing as application overload. Everything just begins to flow out. There's rivers of living water. And I'll just drop something in here as a challenge for you. I've often heard this discussion about the dichotomy that we make so often as humans between natural life or between what we often call material life and spiritual things. And I heard a very interesting conversation a few months ago. It took place between several people that I know. And they were discussing whether it's possible for putting shingles on a roof to be a spiritual thing. And one person didn't think it was. And another person thought it was. They had a little discussion. I didn't stop thinking about that after I heard of that discussion. And I understand the parameters that were going through each of their minds as they were thinking about that. But you know what I concluded? It can be a very spiritual thing, or it cannot be a very spiritual thing. And you know what's going to make the difference is whether your heart's on fire for God. Now, let me challenge you with a couple of things. How can putting shingles on a roof be a spiritual thing? Well, you can take this and apply it then to wherever you find yourself. I think whatever, you know, menial material pursuits, this is the way we think, right? Menial material pursuits. Don't you love it? How we take all these things and bring them down. And God wants to put himself right in there, into that menial material pursuit, and thereby shine out of that his glory through you. So take it. But how can you have a very spiritual thing in putting shingles on a roof? Well, first of all, you're probably helping somebody's house stay dry, right? Somebody needs a roof. How do you think Jesus would do that? What kind of a spirit would he have making somebody's house dry? You're probably also working for an employer. How do you think Jesus would do that, working for an employer? You're also serving a customer who's probably paying for the job to get the shingles put on his roof. How do you think Jesus would do that? You're probably also, likely, earning a good wage for putting those shingles on the roof. What do you think Jesus would do with that? Now, there's just four different things. There's probably more, but there's four different things, all of which are going to be dramatically transformed by this heart that is on fire for God. All right? And Jesus wants to express himself through that. So you can go there with a desire to minister God to your customer, to your employer, and to your fellow employees as you put shingles on the roof that day. What do you think is going to come out of your life? Maybe your coworker needs a stapler and he's on the other side of the roof and it's inconvenient for you to get it. No, I'm too busy. Get your own stapler. Or are you going to say, hey, I'm here to serve. This is an opportunity. Hang on a second, I'll be right there. You see what I'm talking about? Heart's on fire, young people. Now, it can be the other way, too. If you're living selfishly, and I'd love to talk all evening about selfishness, because the more I think about selfishness, the more I'm convinced that every single sin is rooted in simple selfishness. Maybe I'll share more about that. But if your heart is full of selfishness and you're on that roof putting shingles on out of a selfish perspective, it will indeed be a very menial and carnal thing. First of all, probably have an element of judgery, at least if it's 100 degrees outside, like it often can be when you're putting shingled roofs on. Not very fun. So maybe you're grumpy before you ever get started because you're just really not looking forward to doing this. How's that going to affect your attitude with the customer, your coworkers? How are you going to do your job? Can't wait for break. Can't wait till this thing's finished. Wish I didn't have to be out here. I've worked with people like that. I've worked with Christians like that. But you know what? I'm getting paid. At least I'm getting paid. One good thing about this. I'd like to buy that truck. Getting made some good wages here. Putting the money in the bank. Maybe in another month or two I'll have enough. I can go buy my truck. And that gives you some energy while you're putting shingles on the roof. Do you see the difference in the two motivations? And honestly, young people, this can apply to anything you do. Whether it's cleaning a house somewhere, washing the dishes, changing diapers in somebody's house, checking somebody out at the grocery store. You name it. I do not believe that there is such a thing as a material pursuit that cannot have spiritual purpose unless it is done purely out of selfishness. And there are perhaps some things that cannot be done any other way than out of selfishness. But if your heart is redeemed and set on fire by God tonight, I tell you, He wants to work through you wherever you are to let His glory be seen. And I wish, I have so long wished. I remember growing up as a young man in this area, Lebanon County, but I spent a lot of time down here in Lancaster too. And you know how this is. There's a church every half mile, not quite, but we are well-churched in Lancaster and Lebanon County, Pennsylvania. There's other areas of the country that are just like this. There's a tremendous amount of young people that go to church Sunday after Sunday because their parents take them with them, and this is just the way we do things. And, you know, I've often thought what an entertaining thing it would be to go up in a blimp or something on a Sunday morning and just watch all these cars go past each other, here, there, here, all going to their churches on Sunday morning. And it's a good thing. Honestly, I'm glad that the gospel is preached to the level that it is. I'm not criticizing that. But I have often thought, what about all of these young people that are growing up in all of these churches? And what happens to them? I tell you, if we had just even a fraction of them that truly got lighted with the fire of God in the way I'd like God to show you tonight and lay on your heart, what do you think would happen to this old world? What do you think would happen to Lebanon and Lancaster County? But instead of that, we've got young people doing the same thing their parents did. And you know, church becomes part of their life, makes them feel good, and but they largely live for themselves. Most of their pursuits end up being for themselves. And sure, they'll go do spiritual thing once in a while, go off to New York City maybe and pass out tracts. And I'm not critical of that, so don't take that the wrong way. But when we live selfishly the whole rest of the time, and then go to New York City to make ourselves feel good about doing something for God, you know, we are so missing what God wants to do in our lives. And I honestly believe He'd rather we get honest about our everyday life than to go try and do some great thing for Him. I don't know where Brother Mickey is this evening, but at our last minister's conference, he shared a powerful talk on mission work. Was extremely challenged with it and blessed because it was very true. But one of the things he told us is that nobody is going to be effective on a foreign mission field if they're not effective right where they are working today. And I'd like you young people to mark that down, because I'm sure that some of you have ambitions, and they're good ambitions, you know, to go somewhere and serve God. But you know what the best preparation can ever be? Is for you to let God light your heart on fire right in your circumstances where you are today and be a minister for him. Last night we talked about hurting situations, needs in our homes, and these kinds of things. Do you know how much God needs young people who are willing to let him work in their own hearts and be effective tools in their homes to minister his grace there? You know, it's so easy for us to live out of the pain and hurt that we can accumulate in our lives from what others have done. And you young people can so easily develop reactions in your own life against your parents or whoever it might be because of the things that aren't right around you. How about church leaders? Been enough of that to go around, isn't there? And then we live out of that pain and hurt. God is not okay with that, and God is not okay with the things that cause the pain and hurt. But when we allow our selfishness to become the driver of how we're going to act and live out of that, guess who wins? And guess what gets perpetuated? And it's not the light of God. Could I challenge you, if you feel tonight that your parents are whatever, not right, could you make it your mission to let God do such a deep work in your heart that you can go back in there and shine a light in your home that will bless your parents? I believe it's possible. I read stories of young people who lost their parents at young ages sometimes and went through extremely difficult things and had to learn to find God very real in their circumstances without parental help. And I realize God can do that for each one of us. And so you will never find me giving you an excuse for something going on in your life because of something your parents did. I don't think God gives us that excuse. He wants us to learn to know him and walk with him in a way that he can meet our needs. So heart's on fire. And if you think that, you know, you're not going to be tested, I'd like to tell you, I think you probably will. Now tonight you sit here, it's all free. You can listen to this, you can accept it, or you can not accept it. We've got the freedom to preach and say whatever God lays on our hearts to say, and we don't have to worry about any of us being killed afterwards because of the things that we said. But I believe that those days are getting shorter, that we have those freedoms even in this country. And tonight, around the world, I actually just preached a message at our home church Sunday about remembering those who are in bonds and suffering. And I tell you, it's huge. There is still a vast percentage of the world tonight that they could not be here like we are. And persecution has actually increased and ratcheted up. In fact, the things going on in the Middle East in the last year, if we tried to do this in some of those places, we'd all be at risk of being killed walking out of here. And I wonder if that reality was placed upon our lives, what would it do for you? How would you look at life any differently than what you are right now? Because this call for the fire of God to ignite your heart is a choice to live the same way that you would if that were the reality. And that's what I'm asking you to think about tonight. And if we can truly be willing to die for Christ if necessary. And I'm amazed at how those testimonies come. And I believe God does give grace, but I believe God only gives grace when there's a heart that has been fully committed before you get there. I don't think you're going to all of a sudden live a selfish life and live for yourself and then all of a sudden find a bucket of grace drop out of the sky when you need it. God will give grace. But it's going to be for those who have consecrated their hearts to him beforehand. And I'm not saying a person can't repent in an instant. I won't ever put God in a box. He works in ways that I can't. I continue to be amazed at. And I believe it would be possible to repent. But I think it would be a very dangerous thing to count on that. Now let's look at our text verses in Romans chapter 12. And there's four things I'd like to look at there about this sacrifice. And I'd like to read it to you in the Amplified, if I may. And you think about the elements of what Paul's talking about here. I appeal to you, therefore, and he says, brethren, I'm going to say young people here tonight, because that's who I'm preaching to. I appeal to you, therefore, young people, and beg of you, in view of all the mercies of God, to make a decisive dedication of your bodies. And that's interesting language. Your bodies, it's pretty simple. It's all your members and faculties, presenting all your members and faculties. Think about the good works you heard about earlier today. As a living sacrifice, holy, which is devoted and consecrated, and well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable or rational and intelligent service and spiritual worship. I'd love to say more about that. Do not be conformed to this world or this age, fashioned after and adapted to its external superficial customs, but be transformed, changed by the entire renewal of your mind, by its new ideals and its new attitude, so that you may prove for yourselves what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God, even in the thing which is good and acceptable and perfect in His sight for you. I just like the way that illuminated it, but there's four things I see there that are realities of this sacrifice. And the first is the reason for the sacrifice. He says, I urge you in view of God's mercy. And it is a reality. Just the fact that we're able to be here tonight, that you all have the opportunity to come to this week of Bible school, and all of the things God has done in your lives already. We are so great recipients of the mercy of God. That is reason enough for us to consider making sacrifice. But he says, I beg you to consider this in light of the mercies of God. Make a decisive dedication of your bodies. And there you have the thing that is to be sacrificed. Why is that so powerful? Because it takes it right down out of this, somewhere up in the sky, and brings it right down to your flesh and blood. God wants your hands. He wants your feet. He wants your body. He wants your tongue. He wants your mind. And all these things are the elements that He wants you to bring, and He'll set them on fire. Offer your bodies, and it's a living sacrifice. That word living means exactly what it says. So as you're going through this earth, walking on your two feet, going to your job every day, or helping your parents, or whatever you're doing, wherever you are, living sacrifice. God wants you to be yielded in that scenario and giving yourself to Him. So that's the thing to be sacrificed. The conditions of the sacrifice, we already mentioned the living sacrifice, but holy, he says, holy. I'll talk a little more about that later. Holy, devoted and consecrated and well-pleasing to God. And finally, we have the obligation of the sacrifice. And I really, really, really like what it says there in the end of Amplified. I missed it here about worship, but this is your act of spiritual worship. I had read it earlier, and I'm missing it right now in my notes. But that this sacrifice that you make of your bodies to God is an act of worship. You know, and I'd like to comment a little more on that, because there's so many things that I am beginning to understand in our lives as we live become an act of worship to God. We think of worship as coming here, singing, praying, doing what we're doing, reading, listening to sermons, and all that comes into worship. And when we go spend time alone with God, which is a beautiful and important part of our spiritual experience, reading and praying, we're worshiping. But do you know that worship doesn't stop there? In fact, I am beginning to believe that some of the highest forms of worship aren't in those things we just talked about. I am beginning to believe that some of the highest forms of worship are actually performed in the way our lives are expressed, outside of those, what we think of as spiritual acts or venues. And when God is manifested in us, when His nature is displayed in us, when His holiness is shown through our lives, when the choices we make reflect the love for Him, when the words that come out of our mouth reflect His sanctification in our heart, we worship. I really like that. Turn with me now back to the book of Genesis, chapter 22. And I want to look at a story that's given to us here that beautifully demonstrates what we're talking about. Genesis chapter 22, this is the story of Abraham on Mount Moriah when he was asked to sacrifice his only son. There's some very moving aspects of this, but we can see the characteristics of a sacrifice as we look at this story. Genesis chapter 22, and I think I'm going to start right away in verse 1. Let's just read some of this. I'm not sure where I'll stop, but we'll go for a little bit here. Genesis 22 and verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here am I. And I believe when it says tempt Abraham, he was testing him. And we know as we get to the end of the story what God was doing. And Abraham answered God and said, Behold, here am I. And God said to him, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham argued with God. God, I can't do that. He's my son. My only son. You promised. God, I know you don't lie. You promised that my seed would be blessed and be like the sand of the sea. Now you're telling me to sacrifice my son? We don't read any of that. I do not know if some of those thoughts went through Abraham's mind. I don't think he was superhuman. And I'm certain he had to have a struggle in his heart with this. But I'm very blessed with the way the account reads. Abraham rose up early in the morning. Now look at some of what we're going to get to here as to why that may have been the case. Abraham rose up early in the morning, and he saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave or split the wood for the burnt offering. And he rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, so they're going to this place. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship. There's that word again. You heard about obedience earlier today. Did you know obedience is an act of worship? I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Interesting. Come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac said unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. Think about what was going on here and the psychology of this situation. Isaac spake to his father, and he said, My father. He said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went, both of them together. I so love two things that we just read. One is the picture of trust that Abraham had in God. I'm certain at this point Abraham did not know how this would end. But he somehow implicitly trusted his father enough to obey when he couldn't see. Enough to obey when nothing made sense. Enough to obey when it all seemed so wrong. But God had said go, and he was going. The other thing that blesses me tremendously is the reciprocal faith that we see in Isaac for his father. And can you imagine being in Isaac's shoes? Now, he didn't know yet what was coming down. But this wasn't making sense to him either. Dad, we've got the wood. We've got the fire. But where's the lamb? Dad said, Don't worry, son. God will provide himself an offering. Isaac was content with that, or at least that's what we read. God will provide himself a lamb. So they went both of them together. Verse 9, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Now, can you picture what's going on here? Now Isaac has to understand something is out of the ordinary. I'm sure his father never bound him before and laid him on an altar. This could not have made any sense to him. Now, I'd like you to think about yourself in a situation like that. What doesn't make sense in your life? And are you willing to obey like Abraham and Isaac did? He laid the wood in order, and he bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. Now keep in mind, this was his son, his only son Isaac, whom he loved. God was asking for that thing that was most precious to him. And Abraham, it seems, had faith that somehow God is going to make this thing work. But there he is, with his hand raised, the knife in his hand. And it's time to complete the act God had asked him to do. And he, by all appearances, was fully prepared to do it. And Isaac was yielded to the will of his father to the point that he was not fighting. And on that offering, on that altar, I can scarcely imagine what must have been surging in both of their bosoms as this was unfolding. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything to him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked and beheld, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Last night there was a brother here that was sharing with me, and he said, You know, it just seems like the fear of God is so weak, especially among young people today, but it's not just among young people. Fear of God is very weak all the way around. Do you notice what this angel said to Abraham? Now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Do you remember what we talked about last night? Absolute surrender. And tonight we're talking about hearts on fire. Young people, if you want God to light that fire in your heart, He's going to ask for the most precious thing in your life. I don't know what it is, but that's what God's going to ask for. And He won't take it. He will not take it. Abraham gave it willingly. And that's exactly what God's waiting for out of each one of us. He wants the most precious thing in our life, but He won't take it. It's a sacrifice that must be freely offered or presented to Him. And in that, it becomes the most sacred and holy and pure sacrifice that ever could be. And it's also a complete sacrifice. I forget which of the speakers today was talking. I think it was Brother Allen. About all this gray stuff, this halfway stuff, this, I don't remember what words he used. But that is so true. When he said that, I was sitting there thinking, this world is so full, young people, of pressures that come into your life. And I think it's getting worse. But like I said last night, I know God's grace is able to bring you through the challenges you face today. But the world is calling for compromise on such a scale that the pressure is intense for you to ignore some of what God says, for you to turn away from this complete sacrifice, for you to give part but not all. And the question is, are you going to do that? Abraham gave it all. Let's turn to one more. 1 Kings chapter 18. I think I have time to go through this one yet. This is another story I love. And I love a lot of these Old Testament stories. And Paul said these things are given to us for examples that we could learn from. I believe there's so many spiritual lessons we can take from these things. So 1 Kings chapter 18. And I'm going to start, I guess, in verse 17, breaking in here. But this was during Ahab's reign in Israel. Ahab was a wicked king. He was currently under judgment from God, who had brought a famine into the land of Israel for 3 years. And Elijah had been the one to announce the famine. Elijah was not Ahab's favorite character. And if you were to read the story previous, it gets really interesting in terms of the way Ahab was trying to find Elijah, and all the people around him were scared of Ahab. He was apparently a pretty fearsome character. And now we break in here. Well, let me just say, he was a very selfish person. And you know, selfish person are always fearsome characters on some level. Think about that. 1 Kings 18, and let's start in verse 17. And it came to pass, when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that trouble of Israel? What would you have done? And Elijah answered. He answered and said, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandment of the Lord and hast followed Balaam. Now therefore, send and gather to me all Israel unto Mount Carmel, and the prophets of Baal 450, and the prophets of the groves 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. I think Ahab had a bit of righteous indignation going on inside of him. But I believe it was directly motivated by God as he spoke these things to Ahab. And Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel. It must have been something in Elijah's manner or tone or something that made Ahab have a little bit of respect, because he didn't do the things that it seemed like he would have liked to do to Elijah. So Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him. But if Baal, then follow him. I think Elijah was also tired of some of the gray stuff, the lukewarmness, the halfway. Yeah, we're supposed to be the people of God, but we got to keep these prophets of Baal happy too. If the Lord be God, follow him. And if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. I would have loved to be there that day. And then said Elijah unto the people, I, even only I, remain a prophet of the Lord. And that wasn't quite true, but it felt that way to him. And it often feels that way to us. But Baal's prophets are 450 men. And I guess in that specific scenario, it was true. He was the only one against these 450 prophets of Baal at this time. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under it. And I will dress the other bullock, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, It is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, Choose you one bullock for yourselves, and dress it first, for ye are many, and call on the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it, and called on the name of Baal from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us! But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leaped upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them. And he said, Cry aloud, For he is a God. Either he is talking, or he's pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awakened. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar, as great as would contain 2 measures of feed. I would have liked to study what the capacity was there, but I didn't get to it. I think it was pretty big. And he put the wood in order, and cut the bullock in pieces, and laid him on the wood. And he said, fill 4 barrels with water, and pour it on the burnt sacrifice, and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And they did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that I am a great prophet in Israel. Let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. And then the fire of the Lord fell, and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. Wouldn't you have liked to be there? And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. And Elijah said unto them, take the prophets of Baal, and let not one of them escape. And they took them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon, and slew them there. And then it rained in Israel. I read that story because I want you to get a picture of some of the elements of the sacrificial fire. Because it's the same today. The same way God came down and made himself manifest there before all the children of Israel that day, and made a very clear demonstration of who was God, so he wants to do today. But you know who the sacrifice is on the altar? It's your heart and mine. And notice that without the fire, there is no sacrifice. Those prophets of Baal, they had everything that man could do to try and make a sacrifice. 450 of them around there, making one grand commotion, the way it sounds. They had the altar, they had the wood, they had the sacrifice, they had everything but the fire. And did they try hard to get the fire? And you know what? It's not so different today. The things that men do to try and create their own fire, apart from the fire of God's Holy Spirit, which comes only through a full yielding and a surrender. We can work so hard. We can do so many things all day. And it seems like Elijah had a little bit of fun making fun of him in the middle of the day. Because I think he knew this fire wasn't coming. So try a little harder. I think your God's sleeping. When did the fire fall? Only when God's presence was manifested. That's when it came. And why did it come? It came because of Elijah's very simple prayer. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that Thou art the Lord God. Tonight I tell you, that is the secret of having a heart that's on fire. Are you willing to be consumable so that all the world may know that you are God? As you navigate all of the challenges that life is going to bring your way, that commitment in your heart is going to get you through. And it won't be something you do, but it's going to be because of that anchor in your soul. Just like Polycarp, and just like Jim Elliot, and just like countless others who have faced literal fire and have been faithful, so you too will be able to be faithful if God has ignited your sacrifice. And it is a consuming fire. There's nothing left. The water, the stones, the dirt, it was all burned up. And I will say this, God will not let a person unchanged who becomes a living sacrifice. If you're not willing to be changed tonight, then don't invite God to burn you up. But if you're willing to be changed, God will do it. And there is not a person that will not be changed. God's fire in our hearts should be a constant flame, steady and strong, should grow brighter and stronger as we grow in the Lord. And the testimony of God is going to go out through that thing. I want to close back with our text verse again in Romans chapter 12 there. Thinking about it being a holy sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You heard about holiness today, and I don't need to say a lot more to you about that. And the next verse, which is so often the one that we focus on there in that beautiful passage, Romans 12, be not conformed to this world. That is such a beautiful challenge. But so often we take that out of the context of the rest of it there, focus on it all by itself. And tonight, I'm as burdened as anybody with worldly Christians. But you know what the answer is? It's not for us to not be worldly. The answer is for us to have our hearts on fire. And tonight there are so many burdens that I know your parents carry. I know your ministers carry. I hear them sometimes. I carry them for our own young people. I carry them for my children. But do you know, we cannot do enough to save you from Satan's sure talons that he will put into your soul. We cannot do enough if you are not willing to yield your heart to be transformed. Being changed into his image is the one thing that is going to allow you to be not conformed to this world. So when I see these struggles with worldliness on all levels, and listen, it's not that complicated. You think about the value system that drives this world. It's selfishness, pure and simple. And it is so all about us. We're immersed in it every day. I don't know how many of you listen to the radio, but if you do, I'd like you to pay attention to something. And you see what spirit comes through in the programming. Even on the Christian stations. Now, there's some good things that you'll find from time to time. But do you know why the spirit has to come through in a... It will come through in a very worldly way. Because they're appealing to people who are living in this world. And the ambitions of this world are selfish. If you don't believe me, I dare you to start thinking honestly about it. The ambitions of this world are selfish. Why do people go buy clothes in this world? We all need clothes to wear. And to a certain extent, it's to cover ourselves. But to the largest extent in this world, there's two primary things that drive clothing choices. And one is to get attention. That's why people spend all kinds of money. Sometimes buying clothes when they really don't need them, but buying them because they want the attention that they can get by looking so well-dressed or whatever it might be. And then there's another reason, and that is for sex appeal. Those are the values that drive what goes on in our world. Now, when we find ourselves living in this world, we've got those values all about us, and they're coming at us from all directions. The commercials you're going to hear are going to be largely from that perspective because they have to appeal to an audience that is thinking like that. Young people tonight, that's the world. And Paul is saying, do not be conformed to that world. That means your values need to be different. But it's not going to work for me or your parents or your pastors to tell you, look, don't buy that shirt or this dress or these pants or whatever it might be. That's not going to work. Yes, we can give you some advice and some guidelines, and you need to listen to those things. They're given for your good. But the only way, sooner or later, you're going to find yourself in a place where your parents and your pastors cannot tell you what you should do and what you shouldn't do. And what then? The only way that you're going to be able to find your way through all of that stuff, and I just use that as one little illustration. We could talk about the internet. We could talk about social media. We could talk about on and on it could go. This applies in every single one of those things. You let your heart be transformed, changed by that fire that God wants to put into you and burn up that selfishness. Now, why should you desire to buy clothes? Some very godly reasons to buy clothes. And it's not necessarily to look drab. That's not God's purpose. But it should be to be modest. It should be to cover your body. They should be practical. And they should be simple. There's a lot of principles when you start to honestly look at how can my life reflect who God is. And on this can go. Do you see how this can totally change the expression of your life into something that God's glory can come out of? And that's exactly what he did there in Israel that day. That all Israel may know that there is a God in heaven. Tonight, my dear young people, the world is waiting. And yes, the world is waiting in Ecuador and in Africa and in India and all these other places. But the world is also waiting right back in your community, wherever you come from. Will you tonight allow God to set your heart on fire in such a way that He can manifest Himself through you when you go back from this place? In your homes, in your churches, in your communities, in your jobs, or wherever else He might call you. That is the call of God. Lord, light the great fires of your love in my soul. Kindle those burnings divine, and let your great spirit flow freely within to witness that Jesus is mine. And you know what the chorus of that song is? I love you, Lord Jesus. I love you today. I love you in spirit and mind. My body is yours for anything, Lord. I'm satisfied now in your love. Tonight, I'd like to just extend that invitation to you. I don't know where your heart is, but God knows. And if you feel like God is speaking to you and you'd like to just make a commitment to Him tonight, then I'd like to invite you to respond. If you've got some deep things going on in your life and you'd like to counsel or pray with somebody, there will be people that will be more than happy to do that with you. If you just want to come up here and pray right here at the altar and make a commitment to God and settle some things in your heart, that's fine too. You mind the Spirit of God. And whatever God tells you, that's what we do. What song shall we sing?
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Effort of Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Effort of Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.